All right, so you got your Bibles, flip them open, Matthew 25. That's where we're going to be today. This is week 8 in our series through the Apostles' Creed. There's going to be a title slide. Skip that, Hunter. It's got the wrong title on it. So when we get there, apparently the flu extended past into my ability to put the notes onto the screen, so it's going to say the wrong. But today we are to the portion of the Apostles' Creed that says, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. So we have been walking through the Apostles' Creed. For those of you who are new with us, let me tell you one thing right off the bat. We are in no way, shape, form, or fashion preaching the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed has no power, no life in and of itself. We are using the Apostles' Creed as a lens to look at the Bible. The Bible is the source. It is the power. It is the strength. It is the light. The analogy we've been using is the sun and the moon. The sun has all of the light, all of the heat, all of the power. The moon just reflects to us that there is a greater source. And so anything inside of the creed only finds its power as it is able to magnify for us the Bible. So we've walked through that there is a God. This God spoke everything into being. And really, honestly, all of this has led us to where I was praying and asking God, what does he want us to do next last summer? Like, so 2015, the summer of 2014, I'm praying, I'm talking to God, I'm reading. Most of the time comes out of my own struggle, like my own ability to follow the Lord well usually results in him saying, hey, why don't you lead the people through this? Maybe you're not the only one. So summer of 2013, I was really walking through a difficult time rightly identifying myself as a son of God. I found my identity. I found my self-worth in what I could do. I'm a doer. I learned from my dad the value of hard work. I probably overlearned the value of hard work from my dad, right? And so I find my self-worth in what I can do. And so that kind of led us through, and I was studying the book of Ephesians, finding that I am not valuable to planet Earth, and I'm not valuable to God because of what I do, because of what I have, because of what you think of me, not because of anything I've ever experienced in the past, and not because of anything that I will experience one day in the future. But I have value because I am found inside of the family of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. That is where my worth comes from. And so pridefully, I tried to run back to. So as I was praying, God said, this is where I want you to take the people. And so we walk through the book of Ephesians, trying to find our identity. We walk through the parables of Jesus, saying, okay, if this is who we are as individuals, who are we as a church? And so we kind of spent last year bouncing back and forth as, here's who we are as individuals, here's who we are as a church, here's who we are, and how that flows back. And so Ephesians led us into the parables, which led us into the life of Joseph. And Joseph's life was not just another character in a long list of characters, but Joseph's life was actually a life pointing us forward to Jesus. And so my identity is not in what I do, what you think of me, what I have, what I've ever done, or what I ever will do, but it is in Jesus and my ability to reflect him as my story telling the story of God, right? So we talked about the timeline of eternity, and my life is about 5 seconds. I'm just a blip on the radar of eternity. Then we went to the book of Titus and said, okay, that's who we are as individuals. Here's who we are as a church through the parables. Here's, again, a reminder who we are as individuals through the life of Joseph. Then we went to Titus. Okay, so again, what does that mean for us as a church? And so we began to restructure, reorganize ourselves as a church. And so here's how we will move forward. And then we went back to reading the Bible, and we went through the Psalms, Psalm 60s, and we just learned to read the Bible to see the gospel. Where is the story of Jesus, even in some of these poetic metaphor, these sometimes difficult to read passages? And so we learn to read the Bible looking for Jesus. That's what our children do every single weekend. They are not, your kids are not upstairs being taught behavior modification children's ministry. They are being taught to read the Bible looking for Jesus in every passage. Today, I've never experienced, ever in my life, grew up in church, I've never experienced a children's sermon or children's study where they will be examining the tabernacle. But your kids today will be upstairs diving into the scriptures, reading the tabernacle, seeing how Jesus comes out of that picture. So challenge them, read them. We've got a little note in your bulletin that tells you how you can ask your kids these questions, right? So we learned that. Now here we are. Okay, God, what do you want for us next? He said, what I want you to do is now that we've, well, now that you're working on, because my pride still runs back to I am valuable because of what I do, right? So now that we're on the right path towards finding your identity in the right place, I want you guys to take your spiritual temperature up a notch in the area of personal evangelism. I want you to lead my people into understanding that their life, where they go to the supermarket, where they have chosen to live, where they go to school, where they play sports, where they drink their coffee, these things are not to satisfy their need for things, but they are to be a delivery device for the gospel. And so what we've done is laid out a few things here this year. So we're walking through the Apostles' Creed, and then we're going to walk through the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation, right? We started out this series by saying, I believe these things to be true. And then we've walked through, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried. And on the third day, he rose again and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And up until this point during this series, we have been dealing with all past tense. Until last week, where Jesus now sits, present tense, at the right hand of the Father. And now today, we're going to examine the past tense. Okay, we believe these things to be true. And so Jesus writes these letters to these churches in Revelation that says, hey, you guys say you believe these things to be true, but here's the evidence. And so as we now individually understand what this means, what does this mean for us as a church? Are we actually living this out? Take this home. And so today is where we finally get to the place where God said, I want you to lead the people to take their spiritual temperature up in the area of personal evangelism. So think about this. You're cooking a turkey. Thanksgiving, I cooked a turkey for the first time. How many of you have ever experienced the reality that cooking a turkey is almost impossible? Anybody? Right? You're either going to get some parts that aren't cooked and some parts that are cooked right, or you're going to get some parts that are overcooked and some parts that are cooked right. But you cannot, and some of you cooking wizards are going to tell me, no, it can be done, and I'm going to tell you, no, we don't believe in the school of Hogwarts where math and cooking turkeys exist. What we believe in is that those things are completely impossible to do. We want to be people who believe these things, and these things, belief and knowledge are different. They're led forward by our actions. And so here we are now with the idea that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he will one day come back to earth. Tons and tons of different timelines and beliefs, and you can dive into this person and read and understand. And here's when I believe, or you can read Tim LaHaye's books called Left Behind. There's a whole series, and you can say, that's when I believe Jesus is coming back. I believe that Christians are just going to disappear. And probably not. But let's say there's four different philosophies on the timeline of when Jesus is coming back. I'm going to spend absolutely zero time today talking about any of that. It's not of any value. That is something that you and I can sit across the table at coffee and say, hey, I read this in the Bible, and I think it means that. Well, I read this in the Bible. And so now we can talk, and what we call that is discipleship, one-on-one talking about the Bible, making it into our daily life. The headline is that Jesus is coming back for you if you are in him. He's going to come back and judge the living and the dead. Every human being will be judged. Now, before we have recited the Apostles' Creed together every week, we have rejected lies or narratives that the world has sold us. Individualism, I can find my own truth. I can find my own way to whatever. And my experience is different than your experience, which means my truth is different than your truth. No, that is a lie that this world sells you. Today, the lie that I want us to reject is the lie of hedonism, which is similar to individualism. It is about me, but then it's about my pleasure. I hate when I get to this part. So I have a really bad habit of admitting to you my shortcomings, right? So when I am having a bad day, I find that there is no better way to feel better about yourself and your circumstances than to buy yourself a new shirt or a new pair of shoes. Or to run over and get yourself a new haircut, like, right? It's just, when I'm having a rough go at it, which is why I get my hair cut every couple weeks, to remind myself that things can look better. Things can turn around quickly. But that's not just the only way that people seek to fill the emptiness or their struggles. So some people run to food, right? Or some people run to judgment. We're going to pass judgment on people because it makes me feel better about myself. And my ultimate end is my own pleasure. As long as I am happy, as long as I'm pleased, as long as my needs are being met, then things are going well. Well, guess what? That's a lie, because you'll never, ever be happy. You'll never be pleased. You'll never find pleasure in these things. Because guess what? I bought this shirt, and man, and I was really excited about it. I loved it. I loved the stripes. I loved the muted fluorescent colors. I think this shirt is snappy. And I wore it one time, and it looked dynamite. And I had numbers and sevens of ones, halves of people come and say, man, that is a smart shirt. And then I washed the shirt. And I'm telling you what, I have never gotten the wrinkles out of this shirt ever again. And so this one thing that gave me pleasure has now become the greatest source of frustration, because here I am today and there is this kind of little fold over here, not here where the buttons are, but over to the right, there is this little crease that I cannot for the life of me iron out. Right? Again, add that onto the list of things that are impossible. Math, cooking a turkey, and ironing this shirt, right? So this one thing that used to give me great pleasure has now become a great source of frustration to me. Take a look at your life and think about the things that you used to run to. We run to relationships with men and women only to end those relationships and find out that pleasure that I used to think that my life was about has now left me with nothing but shame and regret, right? Pleasure, when sought for ourselves, has a timeline. John Piper wrote a book called Desiring God, and then he actually built an entire framework of ministry around it. And in this book, he says that God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied with him. And so what he's done is taken the word hedonism and put the word Christian in front of it. There's only one way to find pleasure in your life, and that's when you find your pleasure inside of God. When you find your pleasure in him. And so, listen, when I am having a rough day and I find the need to please myself and make myself feel better by getting a fresh buzz or finding a new shirt, I'm not finding my pleasure. I'm not finding my hope. I'm not finding my peace. I'm not finding my rest in Jesus. When we run to the arms of someone else, when we run to the buffet, right? Golden Corral is delicious, but don't run there when you're having a rough go so that you can satisfy yourself. Because what you're doing is saying, God, you don't satisfy. You're not enough. I need to satisfy myself. And so today, when we read the Apostles' Creed together, I want us to reject the idea that this world sells us that you and I could ever be pleased in and of ourselves. But our pleasure and our satisfaction can only be found in the arms of God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and his Son, Jesus our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and then he allowed himself to suffer under Pontius Pilate, to be crucified, die, and be buried. And because he had the authority to lay his life down, he also had the authority to pick it back up again. And so on the third day, God raised him from the dead. So let's reject the narrative today as we stand and read this, that you and I can ever be pleased in and of ourselves, but our pleasure, our satisfaction, our completion is found in God being glorified through us. Ready? Let's stand and read it together. Ready? Here we go. I believe in God, Father Almighty, and the living. All right, you can be seated. As you're seated, maybe some of you grew up going to a Catholic church and you read, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, and you're like, whoa, I am not a fan. Well, hang on with me. Hang on with me for two more weeks, and we're going to talk about what that means and why that phrase is important to us. So next week we're going to talk about belief in the Holy Spirit, and next week we're going to talk about this thing that you and I are experiencing. Not just this thing that you and I are experiencing, but the thing that we are connected with these people over here and these people over here under the cross of Jesus. We believe in one holy Christian church. So hang on with me. Don't bail out. Don't pull the ripcord over the word Catholic Church. Ready? All right. So Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he will judge the living and the dead. Every human being who is living and has ever lived will be judged. And the standard with which they will be judged is the cross of Jesus. Did he know you? Were you known by him? And the Bible gives all sorts of different stories and different analogies that the kingdom of heaven is like this. And it talks about here in Matthew 24 and 25, three times it says that we don't know the day or the hour that he's coming back, but we do in fact know that he's coming back. So when he comes back, he will judge us. Those who are righteous because they've had his righteousness transferred on them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so those who are righteous, not righteousness found inside of ourselves, but righteousness that has been transposed onto us because our sin was transferred onto him, we will receive eternal blessing in heaven. And those who are unrighteous, those who sought righteousness of their own, they will be separated into eternal place of hell, the eternal separation from God. And then you and I will be taken into heaven, and we will experience the joy of being members of the family of God forever. You and I are co-heirs with Christ, brothers and sisters with Jesus, and we will rule and reign in eternity as sons and daughters of the Most High God. He is King. Jesus, our big brother, our substitution, and then us, forever in eternity. And we will enjoy the presence of God forever. But what does that mean for us now? So I want you to take these phrases. It's here. If you've got a pen, write it down. It says Matthew 24, verse 42, verse 44, and then also 25, verse 12. So Matthew 24, 42, 44, and 25, verse 12 tells us that we do not know the day or the hour in which Jesus comes. That's not all of the verses. That's just the verses leading up to the story that we're talking about. So Jesus is sitting here in Matthew 25 talking to the Pharisees, the religious elite, these guys who were protecting the law of Moses, these guys who, and they're up here. We're the good guys. We're the guys you guys have to come to if you want to be good guys. You want to be made right? You have to sacrifice so that we can pray to God and offer your sacrifice to him. These are the guys protecting the law of their fathers. And Jesus speaking to them, talking to them about the fruitlessness of their endeavor because they're missing out on the point of the whole story. So I want you to hang on to those verses. No one knows the day or the time when Jesus is coming back. And that's important because, and here's a phrase that if you've been here for any time, you've heard me say, one of three things could happen tomorrow, meaning today is important, right? So tomorrow, you could die. If you die tomorrow and there are people in your life who are standing outside of the family of God, today is your last opportunity to communicate the gospel to them. Tomorrow, they could die. You have people in your life who are standing outside of the family of God, who have not had the righteousness of God transferred on them and their sin transferred upon Jesus. And they could die tomorrow, meaning today is your last chance. Or Jesus comes back tomorrow, making again today your last chance. I believe that God is calling us to be a people who take our personal evangelism up a few degrees Because tomorrow is not promised. And there are people in your life who, if Jesus comes back tomorrow, they will spend eternity separated from God. And that is not okay. It's not okay. So let's begin reading Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. So telling about all these stories about what the kingdom of heaven is like and being ready because you're not sure when the master will come back. Said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all nations. I want to pause there for a second, and I want to tell you that as the people of God, this right here tells us that there is no room for racism, classism, sexism, any ism that separates us from each other. There is no room for that. No room for that. Because when it comes down, God will come back. Jesus will sit on his throne and everybody will sit before him. Not just white people, not just men, not just rich people, not just moral people, all nations. Martin Luther King Jr. said that the most segregated hour of the week is the hour you're in right now. The most segregated hour of the week is when the people of God come to worship. And he said that that's a tragedy. Because the one thing that draws us together is negated by all the things that drive us apart. All of this, lives matter. Male lives, female lives, police lives, black lives, white lives. Listen. All lives matter because all lives will stand the throne of God ready to be judged. Not judged by the color of their skin or the content of their character. No matter what Martin Luther King Jr.'s dream was, we will not be measured by the color of our skin or the content of our character, but of the Christ in our hearts. All right? So picking up there in verse 32, because before him will be gathered all nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous people had no clue what they were actually doing, right? Because then they said this, then the righteous people will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you in, naked or clothe you? I told you guys a few weeks ago, the longer I read, the lower my grade level goes. I just read the same line twice. When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food, naked, you did not clothe me, sick or in prison, you did not visit me. And they will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not minister to you? And then he will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And these will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous will enter eternal life. I want you to begin to picture your life through the lens of a delivery driver. A few years ago, I worked at a dental lab where I was a delivery driver, where I drove around alone in a car, and I'm a very social person, and so being alone is not fun for me. But I was delivering a product that people needed. Crowns and things for their teeth because they could not eat with broken teeth. And so somebody had to deliver the broken teeth. It wasn't, or the crowns to fix the broken teeth. It wasn't glamorous. It wasn't, I was used to living my life on a stage with lights on me, playing my guitar and singing for teenagers. This was not glamorous, but it was necessary. And during this time while I was doing this, God was painting a picture for me that this right here, is as much or more doing ministry as it is you standing there with a guitar and a microphone on a stage. And he began to impress in my heart and my mind this picture of a delivery driver. That your life as a single mother, as a stay-at-home mother, as a hard-working dad, as a sports dad, as a ballet dad, as a consumer at the supermarket, you are not going out about your life for you, but you are a delivery driver. You see, you hold the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is your task, you've been appointed by your King to deliver the gospel to this lost and broken world. To the thirsty, to the hungry, to the naked, to the stranger, to the sick, and to the imprisoned. Deliver the gospel. So there are some groups of people who put church at the end of their name, who say that it's not so much about having a relationship with God. It's not about having a relationship with Jesus. It's about following the way of Jesus. Jesus came and said, "These things I did, and you will do them greater." And he wasn't saying qualitatively, because who could do a better job than Jesus? But you see, Jesus was only on the scene for 3 years, and so quantitatively, you will do more good works than Jesus did. And so it's not about relationship with him. You don't need to dive into the scriptures and know the word and understand the heart of God. You just need to learn to live like Jesus. And I would say that is completely impossible, because Jesus has always and will always be in relationship with God the Father. They've been eternally coexistent as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There has always been community and relationship. And so the good works that Jesus did, he could not have done by watching what his dad did. It had to have been a transfer through relationship. And so you and I could never do anything good if it weren't for a transfer inside of a relationship with him. And so we study to understand, to know his heart, his mind, and his way, so that our affections and our love for him could be increased. And as our affection and our love for him are increased, listen, for those of you who are married, do you like to do everything that your spouse likes to do? But as you have been married, have you learned to appreciate the things that your spouse likes to do that you don't like? And that only came through the context of relationship. As your lives were being drawn together, this thing that you like, I don't quite get baseball. It's 9 guys chasing around one ball when one guy is a stick and he's going to run in circles, and I don't get baseball. And then you say to your wife, it's a thinking man's game, right? And then she looks at you like, wait, what? I'm not a thinker. No, it's a thinking man's game. Oh, so men are better than you just in it. So, right? No. As you begin to express your love for baseball and the Chicago Cubs, who will win it all this year, right? Listen, Daniel Murphy, man, he plays for a different team now. Right? It wasn't your pitching Mets fans that beat us. It was that Daniel Murphy. Right? And so now as I begin to, I'll never forget, man, a few years ago, the Texas Rangers winning the American League Championship Series. And I'm sitting on the couch. And you Yankees fans don't understand this, because you were born cheering for a team who has always won. But you see, I was not born cheering for a team who's always won. I was born cheering for a team. Well, they've got 27 championships, so you got something to hang your hat on, right? Right? I was born cheering for an American League team in the Texas Rangers, who've never won anything, and a national team, the Chicago Cubs, who haven't won anything since 1918. Right? So here I am spending my entire life loving baseball and cheering for baseball players and never experienced baseball at the highest level with my team. And I'm sitting on the couch. I'm going to cry right now. I am a sissy. I need to get wider leg jeans and drive a truck or something. I'm telling you guys, I can remember sitting on the couch at the end of that game. My team is jumping up in the air, throwing their gloves up, and I am just crying. And my wife is looking at me like, what is wrong with you? And I said, you don't get it. You don't understand. You see, these things happen to other people. They don't happen to people like us. Like, we're Rangers fans. We're Cubs fans. Like, baseball ends in September. We don't know what October baseball's like. Now we're talking late October baseball? Her appreciation for baseball has grown. Not because she loves baseball, not because she really wants to run out and watch a game, but because I love it through the context of relationship. She will go watch it with me. You cannot just do the things that Jesus did without relationship with him. It is the relationship with him that grows your affections for the things that he is passionate about. And I love Jesus, and Jesus is passionate about this, and so I want to be passionate about the things that Jesus is passionate about, but you can't just manufacture, you can't just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and say, you know what, here's the deal, I love other people. That's wrong. I don't. I want to love you. I really do love you, but I want to love you. You see this conflict in my mind? Because I've bought into this lie that, like, I should love me too, right? And I can only love you until you're... If you missed that, go back, watch it. Cityviewchurch.tv. I probably cried that week too. Cry a lot. So the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians that it is by grace through faith that you have been saved, not of yourself, not of any works that you've ever done, so that no one can brag about what they've done. But here we are now in the words of Jesus. It looks like we are being welcomed into the kingdom of heaven because of some things that we have done. And so either Paul is wrong or Jesus is saying something different. And I think that Jesus is saying that you are a delivery driver. Because remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the Pharisees, these religious elite, these guys who are so passionate about making sure that everyone follows the rules. How many of you were the teacher's pet in school? Huh? If I was tough enough to beat you up, I probably would have, but I never was, right? I was the class clown. It's hard for you to imagine, but I was, right? Not a lot of things serious in my world, but there were these kids who just always wanted to do the right thing, and they wanted to talk at the right times, and they wanted to do homework, and I was that kid who said, listen, I give you 8:30 to 3:30. Cram it in. Listen, boys and girls, your mom and dad are going to want me to tell you that you should do your homework. Your teacher does not have to cram it in. I was wrong. I should have done my homework. But back then, I didn't want to do homework. Listen, I gave you 8:30 to 3:30. Now give me some time back. I want to head out in the backyard. I want to throw baseballs or wiffle balls or try to nail my brother with something. Right? That's what I wanted. But there were these people who always wanted to follow the rules. And how can I follow the rules better? This is the audience that Jesus is talking to. Not only did these people try to really follow the rules, but they were making sure that you knew how to follow the rules too, because we're holding you to this standard. And so there was this religious air to the things that they were doing and saying. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, listen, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goat. And you look out on a field, you can't tell the difference between sheep and goat. But you bring them up close and you examine, and you can see goat, sheep, and you separate them out. And so they would actually let sheep and goat co-mingle during the day, and at nighttime they'd bring them in and separate them out. Jesus is saying, listen, your identity as a sheep or a goat is not in what you do, but it's in who you worship. Do you worship you? Do you worship things? Do you worship your own pleasure? Are you a hedonist? I got really H-y there, hedonist? Or do you worship me? Is your life most satisfying when your life is most glorifying to me? Jesus said, here's how you'll know. You see the thirsty? Did you take them water? And not just a bottle of water. At Christmas time, my wife and my sister-in-law talked, and we don't want our kids to think that Christmas is about us. We want people to understand that Christmas is about King Jesus and his miraculous entry into the scene. And so rather than spending $5 or $10 on each kid, what if we collected little shampoos and soaps and bottles of water, and we took them out to the homeless population of Fort Worth? And so our kids could see that life is not about us getting. It's not about giving an actual bottle of water. But Jesus in John 4, sitting at the well with this woman who's drawing water, he says, I can give you water that will never leave you thirsty again. Jesus, doing his ministry for 3 years, healing sickness, visiting the outcast, the stranger, and welcoming him into something. Those who found themselves spiritually naked at the bottom of everything, says, here, clothe yourself in my righteousness. Those who were enslaved to sin and death, those who were imprisoned by that death, he set free. And so he separates the sheep from the goats, and he says, you guys got it. You got it. You realize that your life wasn't about you, but it was about me. You realize that your life wasn't about you, but it was about the kingdom of heaven. And so you saw those who were spiritually thirsty, and you gave them water that satisfied. You saw them as sick and lame and strangers and alone and broken and imprisoned. And you set them free, not through the power of yourself, but through the power of the cross. You got it. Your life was about me. Now come, enter your rest. Find your peace. But you guys who thought you knew what you were doing by championing a list of rules and regulations to be followed, as though righteousness was something that could be attained by your ability to follow these 300 rules, and you missed it. You see, those guys, they got it. But you guys missed it. You see, you guys, what you don't understand, you've been protecting the law of your fathers, but I told you that I would bless the world through you. And here's what you did. Rather than being a blessing and introducing freedom to the captives, you heaped a bunch of rules and regulations on people instead of introducing them to true freedom. And now true freedom stands in front of you, and you will murder me. But that's okay, because it is through your murder of me that freedom can be delivered. You see, the gospel shapes everything that you and I do. You are a dad who is a delivery driver for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are a mother who is a delivery driver for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are the primary disciples of your children. Moms, don't take your duty lightly. We talk about how the youth of today have abandoned the faith and walked away. Why? One, because husbands have not done a good job discipling their wives, so that wives cannot do a good job discipling their children. These kids didn't walk away. We ushered them away. Because we didn't understand that we're delivery drivers. And so the question that I have to you is, who in your life will die and spend eternity separated from God if you don't take them the gospel? We've been working on this Love 2020 initiative where we've got 5 people that we're praying for, that we're caring for, we're meeting their needs so that we can share the gospel with them. If you don't have that, pray and ask God to give you 5 people. If it's hard, you're probably doing something wrong because you haven't viewed your house as a mission field to your neighbors. If you don't have anyone to put on your list, you're doing your job as a baseball coach wrong because you haven't understood that you're a delivery driver of the gospel to the parents of the children on your baseball team. So who in your life is in need of the good news of Jesus? Who needs a drink of water that'll satisfy? Who needs their sickness, their nakedness, their brokenness, their imprisonment satisfied by the cross of Jesus? Who? Well, guess what? I can't do it for you. I can't do it for you. I've heard pastors say, listen, if you'll do the thing I can't do, I'll do the thing you can't do. If you can't share your faith with your friends, then bring them here and I'll share it for you. That's wrong. Completely wrong. Because if you can't share your faith with your friends, then you need to ask yourself, why? Is it because you don't know what it is that you believe? Then let's dive into the Bible together. We've got small groups available to help you understand what it is that you believe. If you think that your personality is just not the right kind to share your faith, well then come back next week because we're going to talk about our belief in the Holy Spirit. The gospel is the fuel for evangelism and the Holy Spirit is the power that makes it happen. He didn't save you. Jesus saved you. Romans says that there is not one who is righteous. No one seeks God. But the Holy Spirit makes us aware. And so let's dive into understanding the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you can't share your faith, don't bring your friends so I can do it. Let's jump into discipleship so that you can understand how to do it. It's not my job. I'm a delivery driver of the gospel for my neighbors, for the people on my kids' sports teams. When you understand that you have been saved not just to get yourself out of hell, but you have had the righteousness of God transferred on you so that you can be a vehicle through which the righteousness of God can be delivered to other people, your view of life is different. You don't need to run to the store to get yourself an unironable shirt. You don't need to run to the store to get yourself a pair of shoes with a really hard heel that ends up hurting your heels and your knees. You'll never be satisfied in and of yourself. True satisfaction is found in the glory of God being displayed through you. Remember that phrase, guys. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied with Him. And so God will be glorified in you in your marriage when you're satisfied with Him. And so if there is friction in your relationship, where's your satisfaction? God will be most glorified in your children when you are most satisfied with Him. Having trouble at work? Bye, Greg. You're having trouble at work? God will be most glorified in you at work when you are most satisfied with Him. When you understand that the paycheck that you get is not the means by which you go to work, but it is to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is just a byproduct that comes. It's a naturally occurring thing. Then you'll go to work. You don't wake up with a case of the Mondays. Right? You don't wake up thinking. Like, I saw something last week that said, every 4 years, February has 29 days. And this year, they gave us an extra Monday. Right? So whoever put that together wakes up every Monday thinking, oh, the weekend is over. Tedious, mundane, boring. I go to work to make money so I can live on the weekends. Well, guess what? You don't go to work to make money so you can live on the weekends. God has provided you as a son and daughter a job to deliver the gospel. Deliver it well. Which requires personal holiness. Which means you can't sit around the lunch table with the gossip. But you have to say, hey, listen. We either need to stop talking about that or I got to go. And you're going to ostracize yourself. You're going to find yourself alone a lot. But guess what? Jesus says, hey. They made fun of me. They don't want to be around me. Good for you. The way you live will matter when you understand that your life is a delivery service. So we're going to return back to musical worship. We're going to thank Jesus for what he accomplished for us in the cross, that he has given us life. He has taken us from spiritual death into spiritual life. And we're going to sing that it is his name that lost or saved, that sick are healed, that dead are raised, that orphans find families. As we're getting ready to sing, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to ask yourself some tough questions. The reason we bow our heads and close our eyes is because we want to take this moment to get alone. We don't want to be judged by other people, because guess what? Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. It's no one in this room's job to judge anyone else. We need to examine our own satisfaction in God. And so where are you in being satisfied by God? Where are you? Is he satisfying to you? You'll know that you're satisfied by him when at the end of the day it's been a rough one, and you run to the department store or the kitchen table or the television to numb your mind. Are you satisfied with him? And if you're not quite sure, look and see whether or not he is being glorified in your life. Is my role as husband, father, baseball dad, soccer dad, gymnastics dad, is it bringing glory and honor to the Father? And I can't scream and yell at coaches and umpires. Maybe you're here today and your life isn't connected to the family of God. Maybe you are still lost in this thirsty, sick, imprisoned life of sin. And you can be set free through the cross of Jesus. So there'll be people in the back. Ed and Donna will be in the back of the room as we sing, or as church ends. Pastor Jay will be here at the front. I'll be downstairs in the member services area when we're done. We want you to hear and know and experience the freedom of God that comes through the cross of Jesus. Now, last question. Who are you taking the gospel to? Do you have names? If you have names already, if you've been praying for people, begin to pray again here and now. Asking God to give you opportunity, because we know not the day or the hour when the Master will return, but we know He's coming back. And so God, I don't want to just do this as life happens, God, but help me. I want to live my life with a sense of urgency to reach a lost and broken world. And if you don't have anyone on your list, ask God. God, who is it? Is it the cashier at the Stewart's by my house? Is it one of the moms or dads on my kid's sports team? Is it the person who makes my coffee? Is it my kids? God has intentionally placed you where you are. You have to intentionally live where He's placed you.